Guys, well, praise God. Well, I guess we got a pretty good message from the last couple testimonies, huh? We're not trying to be like anybody else but Jesus. Amen? So I had a family I was talking to yesterday, and I leaned beside one of the young girls. I said, look, the truth is you'll never mistake me for her or her for me. But we can both look like him. What an honor, guys. So what I want to encourage you to do is take this gospel so personal that it becomes your reality, your revelation in your life. Amen? It's the biggest deal. It's why I say the same thing over and over and over. There's a whole lot of things you can teach on when you stand up here. You can teach on topics. You can teach on faucets of grace. You can teach on a lot of stuff. But the Lord burns in your heart when you stand in front of people to get this thing established so that we can run well. You follow me? Because if this thing isn't established in your life, you won't run well. And I don't know if you realize this, but we're in a race. So I want you to do something. We're gonna cover a bunch. I'm gonna try to do a lot of teaching this morning and cover a bunch of stuff and really try to help out this whole cause. And tonight, we'll just probably go crazy and preach Jesus and pray for a bunch of people and stuff. But 2 Timothy, if you would. Second Timothy chapter 4. I want you to understand that we always talk about faith, and the word faith is used a whole lot in the Bible. And we understand that just live by faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So we all get that. We teach on faith. There's a lot of teachings on faith. What I see a lot is I see that faith becomes a tool in your belt to get a response from God instead of perspective that you live by. If you look, and I'm going to show you scripture after scripture, faith is more used as a perspective you live by. It's an eye you look through than a tool in your belt to get a better job or a pay raise or something. See, when you're faced with adversity, when you get trials in your life, when you got people saying things that people shouldn't say, but they say them anyway, people doing things that we wish they wouldn't do, but they do them anyway, you better have a higher view than what you're going through. You better see more than what it seems. Faith is a perspective. You live by faith. It has nothing really to do in most uses. It has nothing really to do with the tool in your belt that you apply to get a prayer answered. Faith is a place you live from. You realize who you've become now that He came, and you never lose sight of that truth in the face of it all. In the face of unsuspected things, traumas, loss, trials, you never let the questions outweigh the answer because you have one answer. Look like Him in the midst of it all. We're not people burdened with a whole bunch of trouble. We're people that have been given one amazing, life-changing answer. And you got to keep your eyes fixed on that truth. The Bible says looking to Jesus. The Bible says there's a place where all things are placed under our feet, and yet we don't see all things under our feet. It's Hebrews 2, and it says, however, we don't see all things yet in submission and under our feet, right? Sometimes it things like this. Sometimes you'll speak to someone, it'll just sit there. And you think, yeah, you know, you can get that way. It says this. It says, we've been given all things that have been made in subjection under us. And it says, yet we don't see all things that way, working that way, but we see Jesus. It doesn't say we yell, but get in consternation and get all kinds of questions. No, no, no. We have to always look to who? Jesus, because it's in Him we find truth. It's in Him we find our identity. It's in Him we find our purpose. You follow me? So I want you to realize that Christianity's, it's a journey, man. It's this privileged journey. You don't get saved and then wait for heaven and just try to do good deeds. You're actually in a race. You're actually a part of something. And there's purpose behind it. The Bible says in Philippians 2, it's God working in you, both to will and do for His good pleasure. Philippians 3, the reason Paul was going to lay aside everything and pursue to apprehend is because he wanted, remember the one thing Todd talked about that he puts behind, one thing, he forgets what lies behind? Why? So he can lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus laid a hold of him for. That means Jesus has intent in obtaining you. You're not just saved to feel good. And the lady, the young lady that said, I'll never say I'll feel the Holy Spirit again. Yes, you can say that. I feel Holy Spirit a lot. I just don't live by feelings. When Todd says you're not supposed to, what he's saying is, he's not saying it's wrong to ever feel. What he's saying is you never let what you feel or don't feel decide what you believe. You let the Word decide what you believe. So it's not wrong to say I've felt the Holy Spirit. You know, I've felt the Holy Spirit. I feel Him right now. And it's just not my fault. He just happens to love me. See, like right now, He's really messing with me just because I'm having fun too. So we need to stop this right now. Lord Jesus. But see, oh, no, stop, behave. No, listen, no, that's not going to work. No, it's not going to work. Here's the point. It's kind of working, but it's not going to work. Stop, I don't get this way. Listen, here's the point. That's real. He just loved on me. You have no idea. When I preach on righteousness, I feel Him come up behind me and hug me from behind every time. I just don't say nothing because I don't want people to pursue that. Because then they'll say, well, that's not happening to me. What am I doing wrong? That's not the goal. Becoming love is the goal, and living in truth and walking by faith. So here's the thing. Whether I had that little experience He was just messing with me in or not, He's the same and nothing changes. I could wake up in the morning and He feel 1,000 miles away. And He's right here. And I'll commune with Him the same. I won't say, what happened? I feel disconnected. I got a call for prayer. No, you just smile the same you would any other morning, whether He's laying on you, loving on you, speaking to you, or He feels far away. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's as close as the mention of His name. He loves you. And He's right there. And you got to teach yourself to live by faith, because that's where the knowing comes from. Paul talks about knowing this. And knowing this, we saw it yesterday in Romans 6. John writes the same way. And we've come to know and believe. There's a knowing that comes into our lives. Man, I am in a stronger place if I know that He loves me rather than have to feel that He loves me. And when I know that He loves me, it actually opens me up to He can give me a stewardship of the manifestation of that love, because I'll never live by the feeling because I already know. Does that make sense? So I just want to heard her say that, and it's not wrong to say I felt the Holy Spirit. I actually feel Him a lot. I don't live by feelings. I live by faith. Y'all good? Okay. Who's ever seen people get in trouble over manifestations and feelings and live for the moment instead of live for truth? That's why I took the time to do this and say this. We're not living by feelings, we're living by truth. It's not the manifestations that make you free. In fact, if you live by them, it'll create great chaos in your mind, because you'll live from moment to moment. If you live by the truth, it'll make you free. Okay? That's just good preaching. Okay. In case you didn't know, I was informing you. You know what blesses my heart? That all you guys would take whatever it took to get here. When you don't understand the position I'm in, like, you know, talks about words like famous and stuff like that. I think it's just because people slap me all over YouTube and I'm Todd's friend and everybody knows Todd because he's really out there, because he's a media guy. I'm behind the scenes kind of guy. I've lived a certain way my whole life, so I've never seen myself as famous. I love people. This is hard for me. There's so many people. Everybody wants a hug, say hi, and it would be 100 people at once. So they're trying to. It's just hard for me. This conference is hard for me because I'm a people person. I love to hug and talk. And Let me tell you what blesses my heart. Everybody is so gracious in this conference. And we love you, Dan, and handing me notes, thank you. And man, you've helped me so much, the revelation in you. And thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's all great. And I get what you're saying. It's not wrong to appreciate that. But let me tell you what blesses me. It's one thing if I preach good. It's one thing if I preach clear. I'm in a point, I figure, if you give me this mic, I'm preaching the gospel. But it's another thing if people are hungry for it, one, and they're allowing it to change their lives. And that's humbling to me, and that's exciting. And that's like a payday, so. Like, I might not have ever met you, but you've listened on YouTube, and you feel like it's made you better in Jesus, then it would be like Paul said, you're my joy and my crown. And I appreciate hunger. I appreciate you guys. I'm looking at all these faces under the lights. And I'm thinking, man, it took something to get here, but it makes a statement that you're going after him. So I'm just honoring you guys. Thanks for honoring me, but I'm telling you, this is awesome that you guys would be here. So, yeah, just understand that. And the way these conferences are, please don't think a speaker just comes and disappears. It's just, there's a quandary when there's so many hungry, loving people. I mean, I had a hard time just making it through the hall when I checked in. And I don't mind it, but it's too much to accommodate. You get what I'm saying? Like, I was out of my truck pulling my suitcase out, and I had 8 different people come around me. And it was just sweet to me because everybody's sincere and hungry. And, oh, hi. And I think it's precious. But when it's this many people, it's more than one guy can handle. Like, I don't have time to just stop for every single person. So don't ever take that personal, please. And know that these conferences are hard for me. I went and did a women's prison. They wouldn't let me hug none of them ladies. And I watched Jesus touching them. And it was a mandatory chapel. So they didn't want to be there. There was most of them was sitting there like this. And I was talking for 5 minutes. And it was changing in the room. And I'm just telling you, the fact that I couldn't hug all those girls was eating me alive. Because Jesus loves people. And when you have compassion for people, who knows that I don't know any of those inmates? Who knows that before I was saved, I could care less about them inmates. They just bucking the system, messing up society, fueling the problem. Jesus changes things. I was in that prison, and I don't even know why I'm telling you this. I looked back in the doorway, and the guard was back there, and her name was Letitia, and the Lord gave me her name. And yeah, you can't pull that out of a hat, right? She hit the door jamb and slid down and fell on the floor bawling. And I said, honey, you woke in your bed this morning thinking this, and I heard the thoughts that were in her mind. She's like paralyzed on the floor. And all the inmates just went, and I went, God, you are really wise. Like, you have the attention of every woman's heart. So we preached and we shared, and I taught them why they were alive and who they were and why Jesus died. They thought, it's just so sweet to see what the gospel does. I am a zero racial guy. I mean, that would be nuts and ludicrous to be a racial person if you're a Christian. You don't. My best friend growing up was a black fella in the city. I went to city schools, and some of my best friends in my life. So I don't see color, but I could perceive in the room. I was down south. I'm a white man in a predominantly black prison, and I don't need this white man preaching to me. And I didn't come to preach to nobody. And I don't see white or black. I see purpose and destiny in the blood of Jesus. So I really gave them the gospel. And by the end, I never seen anything like it. Jesus is a lover. In my 21 years, it was the most dramatic spiritual expression and experience I'd ever seen in a setting, probably. I said, I need you women to stand to your feet because God exposed diabetes. I leaned down and said, HIV's no match for the blood. And the lady fell apart. And God just started to do things. And by the end, they were all standing to their feet, weeping and wailing. And I yelled out, Lord Jesus, would you come and hug your girls? And would you let me hug them too? I don't know what happened, but it was pandemonium. He's a lover. There was girls falling off of chairs, bouncing off the floor. They were just, I mean, the ones who were like this were like, it was just fun. So the second time I went back, you know what the warden said? She said, I've been doing this for 25 years. I didn't know you could have a chapel like this. I was crying. I said, neither did I. She said, I've never seen anything. I said, neither did I. She said, if you ever want to come back, if you're ever near the area and you ever want to come back, watch the favor. You call us, we'll make a chapel happen. And I went, really? She said, yeah, about a year later, I took her up on it. Unheard of stuff. I pull up to the prison gate, hit the buzzer. Yes, can I help you? Hey, it's Dan Moeller, Pastor Dan. I was going to do a chapel. I was here about a year. Oh, we're waiting for you. She said, just go to that barn where you parked. Remember the door you came in? I said, I'll remember it when I see it, hon. I said, thank you. I said, is the door just going to open? Yeah, at the barn. And you pull in. I got like five, six people in a van that are going with me. I brought a bunch of ladies as huggers. I did. Unheard of. We pull in the prison barn, the park door, the parking garage door goes. We pull in, we get out, there's no one. No security, no nothing. We just walked right in the side door and set up in the fellowship hall, and they all came rolling in. Unheard of in a prison. Just unheard of. So guess what happened at the end? I said, I brought these ladies so they could hug you because prison policy won't let me. And the warden stepped up in front and said, if you ladies want to hug this man, please take your liberty. It was so fun. These women were lined up around the prison. They were like, ooh. And I was like, ooh. We had mascara everywhere, man. It was something. Why am I telling you this stuff? Because Jesus puts everything on the same playing field. Every mountain down, every valley up. It's all about value, destiny, purpose, and his love. And if we miss that, we've done a lot of church and missed the point of why he died and rose again. We've sang 1,000 songs over and missed the reason he rose from the dead. Yep, that's how narrow I'm preaching for the rest of my life right there. It's why God sent his son. To put who he is in us so who he is lives through us so the world might know he sent his son. It's not for you to have convenience, just protection, and to make it to the end. The gospel is not a survival kit. The gospel is the transformation of life. Okay. Man, I feel militant in my heart. I'm like ready to just go militant. I'm going to go boot camp here soon. I'm like, no, no, no. Stop, stop. It's not going to work. I'm going to do what God's going to do here. But I have fought the good fight. This is Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. Sounds like Paul was in a good fight. In 1 Timothy 6, he says it's the good fight of... It's a good fight of faith. Why? Because in faith you always win. You can lose a loved one, continue to live by faith and run well to the end. And you haven't lost, even though you lost physical contact with a loved one. When you get your eyes off of faith and off of the big picture purpose, you lose a loved one, let that affect you, draw back, and never fulfill what you're here for. And you let the loss of a loved one dictate the journey. Boy, I can feel it's quiet. You lose a loved one, there's physical loss. It's not to be denied. But you thank God for a way bigger picture. And the Christian says, wow, I can't lose. Christ has come. He's rose from the dead. We have everlasting life in front of us. As much as this hurts, I'm going to keep my eyes all the more on the goal because we are in a war. This ain't no game. People are dropping. People are, man, I'm going after him and I'm going to write a legacy and bring glory to his name. So what happens? You fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? Because if you continue in the faith, you have to win. Because you'll never draw back. And you'll fulfill what he called you to fulfill. Wouldn't it be amazing one day? Wouldn't it be amazing one day if God and everybody in it sees the people and God calls your name and slips his hand under your feet and raises you up and says, I want to give glory to my son through this life. For they had a season when they lost this, a season when this, they could have this, they could have that, but faith said no. Faith trusted me, and they went on and bam, 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 and heaven's just going crazy and bowing down before the Lamb. You ought to get pictures like that. It'll motivate you forward. Yeah. Come on, guys, it's the good fight. I grew up in the city. It's not a good fight unless you win. So it didn't matter if you had a busted up lip and an eye that you could barely open. If he had two busted up lips and two eyes that he could barely open, it was a good fight. That's just how it was growing up in the city. You took a beating, man, but if he looked worse, you won. That's how you felt. And you strolled around with your fat lip. And people say, dude, you've been through it. What happened to you? Oh, you ought to see the other guy, man. You ought to see the other guy. And you didn't mind getting in a fight if you won. Even if you took some shots, because it was a good fight. See, it's the good fight of faith, because in faith you win. When you don't let trials change your perspective on why you're here, you're winning. Unless you love less. Your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, you will by no means be my disciple. He means you'll by no means be a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner that fulfills the call. Why? Because you got your eyes on something and let it matter more than what matters most. Is the loss real? Yes. Are these people close to our... Yes, that's why they're on the list. Because if you don't get a clear revelation, something on that list will draw you back. And if you draw back, he can take no pleasure in you. We're not those that draw back. We're those that walk forward, believing to the saving of the mind and the emotions, to where we're not stumbled by natural life because we live by the Spirit and we think on a different plane. There's a salvation to your mind and emotions that comes through right believing. Are you guys with me? You're really serious right now. Everybody's like, you ought to feel that in the room. Like, come on. It's so powerful to me. I have fought the good fight. Would you agree that Paul has a different view than waiting for heaven someday and a trumpet to blow and Jesus going to come and pick him up on a white horse? He has a purpose. There's something that Jesus laid a hold of him for. You get it? Okay. I got back up a minute. Do you understand that we find our identity through that list that Jesus said we have to love less if we're not careful? Do you understand that you can be trapped and find your identity through your children? And then you're only doing as good as your children are doing. And if your children aren't doing good, then you're condemned and feel like it's your fault. You failed as a parent and you find yourself through your kids. Total deception and total destruction. God never gave you children at the cost of who he is. He gave you children in light of who he is, so you model his image through it all. Yeah? But the fall of man has allowed us to be born into this state of empty and confused and unsettled, no identity. So we grab things along the way to find ourselves in those things. So dangerous, because if one of those things gets out of place, you crash. The healthy side of the gospel is the storm comes to the wise and the foolish. Watch. The wise hears and does. I like to interpret that as hears and becomes, because it doesn't do injustice to your doing. All you're doing comes out of your being. It's just healthy. So he hears a message on identity and God's love. He hears a message on what he's called to, and he goes, wow. He begins to apply it to his heart, to his prayers, his communion with God, his faith, and all of a sudden his life changes and increases in the Spirit. You guys with me? It says he hears and does, and when the storms come, which means the storm's coming. Get over that. Stop praying for no storm. That means you're afraid of it. Stop thinking about it. Because if you keep your eyes on the gospel, if you read Matthew 7, what you keep your eyes on and what's being built in your life is what defends against the storm. You don't have to know it's coming. It's your perspective that wins. You can be in a fire and not even know it because you don't see it as a fire like you used to see it as a fire. Somebody could treat you wrong and your eye gets so fine-tuned that you don't even have to feel the feelings of rejection and betrayal. You actually feel sad that they're living that way because it means they don't see. Then all of a sudden, the truth positions you unmovable and unshakable, and all of a sudden life doesn't have the power to decide who you are because the one that gives life is deciding you. Are you guys with me? Come on, this is just the gospel. So that list, you can't let that list decide you. If your child's not doing well, if your child's running wild and on drugs, it happened to mine. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not some puff it off, huff puff preacher from the pulpit that doesn't understand. I could rip off a list of trials and challenges I've been through in 21 years, and probably because of the way some people think, their jaws would drop and say, I don't know how you did it. It's because I fight the good fight of faith. He's changed my perspective. I don't wake up for me and well-being and circumstantial bliss. I wake up to be like Him. That makes me free. Come on. So when he's out there running, he's confused, he's hurt, he's believing lies. It doesn't mean you did wrong as a parent. And if you did do wrong as a parent and you know it, stop, please stop, please stop being condemned. That just brings death. You fall on something way greater called mercy. And you say, God, I see where I went wrong for a 5-year period. I was so hard. And God, I feel like it's affected my child. And God, and all of a sudden you slip to your knees, but you're believing. God, I believe your love for him is greater and your mercy is greater than the weakness of that 5-year period. And God, psychologically, I'm not just going to accept that he has to or she has to be this way because of my weakness. You're stronger than my weakness and your grace loves him greater. Reach out and turn on the light in his heart, God, and thank you for redeeming my son. That sure beats, well, I caused all this. Because now you're unproductive and now two birds with one stone. And all of a sudden you're only okay if he's okay. That's idolatry. That's letting something matter more than him. That's idolatry. So if you're letting your children's decisions decide your countenance, then that situation becomes Lord in your life and governs you. Gave me a mic. No, it's just good. You're awesome, Josh. Stand up quick. The reason I'm here is this guy right here. You can sit down. I just wanted to see you. He called me. Tom said, well, you can ask him, but he's not going to do a power and love. He has a vision right now. He's following grace. He'll tell you no. He pretty much told you that, right? But Josh called my house. Josh, I've met Josh back at the Global School way back. And him and Debbie, they weren't married. They were just together. But I met him. It was a while back. I've watched Josh just grow and mature. He's a man of God. I've just watched that. But he called me, and he so captured my heart. He doesn't even realize probably. He's so gentle on the phone, and he's like, it wasn't a weird thing. It was very humbling and honoring. He's so sincere, and he's like, I mean, Dan, you came to that school. I mean, us students, Dan, it was like the best ever. Like, you don't understand maybe the impact you've had in our lives. And he's going, I'm like, well, I get that, man. And I told you no, didn't I? I said, well, listen, I so appreciate love. I said, but you know what? I'm going to stick to this vision, man. I got to do what I'm called to do right now. Todd's having all this impact here. I'm over here doing this. We're just covering ground, man, and it's good. And he said, oh, okay. And we hung up. It was probably 2 weeks or something. I was laying on bed in a home of a person, and I was on a trip ministering, and the school came on my heart. And Josh's words, his heart, his tenderness, his humanity, I was like, and I said, I say to this day, Lord, I don't know if it was you or just my soft heart, because Josh captured that thing, man. And I called Tom and said, hey, man, I feel in my heart, I'm going to do this power and love. And he said, oh, okay. And it's his fault. And I'm so glad I'm here. Listen, I love power and loves. Here's a little endorsement, you know. Power and loves are fruitful. They're amazing. And in all the years I did them, like Todd said, it was the most fruitful thing as far as a conference that I was ever a part of. The vision in my life changed. God just shifted grace and told me to get to some places where nobody seems to be getting. I go into small communities, rural communities. People gather. It's amazing. I'm in tiny little towns, but 10% of the community shows up. If you touch 10% of a community and they get half of what I'm saying, it's going to make a difference. And here's the other thing. Somehow I'm taking this stack of invites, which is out of control. It's amazing. It's a testimony of hunger. Like, it's a humility in the church. Like, all these invites year after year is astronomical. And yet I pull them out and I believe to get to places that, so I've, in the last 5, 6, 7 weeks, 2/3 of the people at the churches I've been at never heard Todd's name or my name. There's just something fun about that. A pastor told me it's like a mosquito in a nudist colony. Like, I got so many targets, man. And when he said it, I thought, can you say that in church? Like, because he said, how many people have never heard Dan? And all these people, and I went, my heart went, whoa. And I'm thinking fresh meat, you know? I'm thinking, no, actually, I'm thinking plowing ground. Sowing seed, farming. Man, if you don't sow, nothing's growing. So we pray and we intercede for our city, and then we don't walk in love in our city, and we wonder why nothing's growing. How are you going to get a crop of corn if you don't pop some seed in the ground? Who's ever looked out the window at a bare plot of ground and said, I wonder why there ain't no beans? Keep interceding for your cities. Keep praying, but please walk in love and sow seed everywhere you go. For the kingdom of God is as if a man. So I'm Danny Gospel Seed, man. Every weekend, people invite me in and hand me a microphone. And I just, the whole weekend, I just, you know. If I was Danny Rambo, I'd, because that's the gospel, man. If you shoot enough rounds, you're hitting everything in the room. But this thing is serious. It's why I travel. I travel because I believe it. I travel because the people where I go, I believe they're worth it. I believe it's true for them. I go into these small little towns and 150 people show up that never heard what I'm preaching. They sit and they cry and they cry and they cry. And marriages in the meetings, marriages go, it's amazing what I'm seeing. They go, husbands lean to wives, squeeze their hand and bawl and say, forgive me while I'm preaching. Wives' hearts fill with mercy and say, it's okay. And all of a sudden they don't even have to talk about anything. It's like they have a new start in truth. Yeah, we. And the last couple weeks, I've had people show up that were watching me on YouTube divorced. Contacted their former spouse and said, check this out. They met at the church, came up and got restored. Up to 2 years divorced. No communication. Heard the message and said, whoa, I'd have responded different 2 years ago if I knew this. Wow, I'd have been a different person. Wow. And instead of being mad at their spouse, they took responsibility for their own life. And all of a sudden their eyes changed, their heart changed, and God did this. Boop. There's a lot of good things going on. So here's the deal. I don't go to those places because I have to. It's not my career. I'm not going there so they put food on my table a month from now. If I did that, I'd pick bigger conferences. I wouldn't go to those little churches. Todd has vision. That's why he's asking you to partner. And if you see the purpose of the vision, please partner. I'm not against partnering. I don't ask for partners. I'm just traveling, crying out my heart. I'm not trying to build anything. I'm just ministering what's here. It's called his kingdom. Yeah? So I don't know how I get on that, but just understand this stuff, man. There's a such thing as sincerity in ministry. There's a such thing as purity that God attends to and backs up. Amen? So, yeah, I'm going to try to read this again. I've fought the good fight. Every time I read it, I just feel like a preaching machine. That one line just triggers me, man. Okay, we're going to read the next sentence. I've finished the race. Oh, my goodness. So Paul's in a fight, and he's in a race. He realizes he's become a part of something that has purpose and destiny that he actually has to give himself to and actually look through an eye so he can finish that thing. Amen? Remember when I said it's Hebrews 10, if I draw back, he takes no pleasure in me. Do you know what we hear? Displeasure. He's not displeased. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. What it means is he can't experience the fulfillment of a father's heart in enjoying a son walk in fruition. His soul takes no pleasure in somebody drawing back. Why? Because he can't enjoy the pleasure of them walking out what they're called and created to be. It doesn't mean he's sitting there like this. I wish we'd get those pictures of God out of us. Men have looked at us that way. Family members have done that. While we were yet sinners, God sent his son. He's never like that. If he takes no pleasure, it means he can't experience the pleasure. He can't take pleasure in you becoming what you're created to be if you draw back. Yeah? Who has a child and they've seen their child walk in less than they know they're created for and called, and it grieves your heart for your child in a healthy way. And then your child has a shift and a change and begins to live in there, and your heart takes pleasure. That's the Father. Please don't hear displeased. I've heard countless people say, well, God's just got to be so upset with me. Well, that's puzzling. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son, and how much more will you be saved through wrath from him now that he came? Yeah? See, that wrong view gets you trapped into works and brings condemnation. The right view captures your heart. You see his first love and you love. And if you love, you keep his commandments without trying, because who he is so impresses you, your life changes. So you don't bite your lip and try to do the word. You just love God. Come on, guys, it's so simple. Yeah? And the ones that struggle, I think it grieves me the most when they struggle and look at me and they cry and they're so overwhelmed, and because it means their heart is so pure and so alive inside that this thing they're believing the lie is eating them up because they're alive inside. And they think they have a problem. The problem's wrong believing. There's nothing wrong with their heart or they wouldn't be so broken. Come on. If there was anything wrong with their heart, they wouldn't be so broken. They'd be flippant and who cares and whatever. You young teenager girls do that the best. Whatever. Just don't become a whatever. If you're crying so hard, broken up over what you believe is wrong with your life, man, you ought to start where you find something good. My heart's alive and I care about this thing. So condemnation's not going to give you an answer, but truth and understanding will. So take a deep breath and push those destructive lies and feelings aside and let God begin to build something amazing. Remember Matthew 7? That storm comes, beats on the house. I got good news for you. Watch this. If you read that, The storm has no interest in destroying you. It has interest in destroying what God's building. And because we take adversity personal, we fail to think about the kingdom and we take a fall with the house. The storm came and beat vehemently against the house, and it didn't fall. It stood. What was the storm trying to destroy? What God's building in you? What you're starting to believe? What's starting to excite your heart inside and give you vision and purpose? What's Satan come? For the word's sake. He comes for the word's sake, not your sake. See, the biggest lie in the church is we're taking adversity personal. It's a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight on behalf of the king. And if you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake and internalize adversity instead of internalize the gospel to see clear in the midst of it all. Man, I hope you're hearing me, because that is making my heart sing right there, man. See, what I'm telling you right there is so scriptural. It's so powerful. No wonder you stand, because nothing can change your mind. Yeah. We're growing into a truth, guys, and we're not turning back. We're rooted and grounded in love, and faith works through love. Watch, I'm just going to say this over you and believe it's got a prophetic grace to it. We're done questioning if God loves us. It's already settled through the cross. Life has no ability to question or challenge God's love. It's already settled. He loves me, or Jesus when they came. Period. Now I'm rooted, I'm grounded, and faith works through that truth called love. If love's in question, faith can't happen. You're reduced to being driven by need, despair. In the book right here becomes principles instead of covenant. You don't pray because you're afraid to die. You pray because you're promised life, and in your heart you want to fulfill legacy and you want to touch lives. You don't pray to survive. You pray to shine. You love not your own life unto death. Why? Because you're never going to die anyway. Come on. That is not popping off. That is the gospel. That's why Jesus did what he did when he walked the earth, and he said, follow me. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. And then he gave us the same spirit that raised him from the dead and said, he'll be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll be right on the inside of you. Yeah? Oh, my goodness. The gospel is amazing. So in all you're getting, Proverbs 4, in all you're getting, it doesn't say get blessing. It doesn't say get a better job. Hey, I hope you do. But until you do, make sure you shine. I'm not against you believing for a better job. That's a part of faith. Just a part of faith. The major use of faith is a perspective you live by. Let me quote a few scriptures. It saves some time for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for loopholes, man. He's looking for wrong thinking. He's looking for people that have turned inward, that are taking life personal, and then he strikes right there where there's weakness, right? So how do you defeat him? Resist him. It doesn't mean, I rebuke you, devil. I bind you. I break your power. I don't know why we always teach that. The Bible's not telling you ever to do that. Resist him. The answer, standing steadfast in the... So how do you resist him? By continuing to believe what you set out believing from the beginning. And not letting adversity change your mind. You're not in a war with the devil. You're in the good fight of faith. The weapon of your warfare, 2 Corinthians 10. The weapon of your warfare, mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. Strongholds are wrong beliefs that set up in your mind and become your reality. The weapons of your warfare are mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. It's not, I bind you, I rebuke you, devil. Listen, what happens when you turn on lights, put somebody on a stage and give them a mic? They manifest. They preach. They share what they think. Why would you put the devil on a stage? when he's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing? Why would you give him the time of day? He's so desperate for identity. Don't give him any. There's two things I never think about in my life. Is sin and the devil. And I'm either the most deceived man you've ever met or I'm free. Time will tell, but I got my chips on this free blank here. I pushed them all over on the free block. If he gets in the way, you move him out through truth. There's times you might address him. There was a time in my home I addressed him. There's several times I said, go, get out. But I don't walk, I bind you, devil. I rebuke you from my family. I tell you, you need to get. That's what we teach. And then you're so problem-driven, problem-conscious, and when you leave the prayer closet, you're watching your family to see if anything's working. You're in your bedroom and you say, Father, I thank you. My family is so much more than what it appears right now. And God, I thank you that you're the one that gives wisdom and grants wisdom. And all of a sudden you begin to prophesy and decree and declare the destiny over your family. And your heart's not hurt and you're not alone and you're not broken and you're not offended. You're actually in faith and the Spirit of God is praying for you and heaven's hearing and moving on your family. And then you go to work and actually shine instead of go to work. Hey, what's wrong, man? What's going on? Oh, nothing. I'm all right, man. Whoa. I hope you realize how good I'm preaching. It brings life. Guys, there's not an ounce of condemnation in what I'm saying. It brings life. Like, you think I drove here to tell you what you're doing wrong? I came here to cry out who we are. So you don't get tricked to leaving here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you leave here and go, man, I got direction. Man, there's light on the trail. I got a path set in front of me. I'm going to run the race worthy of a prize. Haven't we been trained to think negative by life? What you're failing in, what's wrong with you, what needs to change. Boy, I'm really messing up. No, I'm becoming, I'm growing. I used to use the word way back when I first got saved. I was so passionate in the bedroom. Lord, I see through the scripture, it's my responsibility to this and that. And I used that word a couple times. The Lord gently come up, slipped up right on me. He said, hey, I know what you're saying, this whole responsibility thing, but every time you feel like you want to use that word, switch it out, okay? And put in the word privilege. That's what the Lord told me in my bedroom. Changes things. I'm not set up to fail. I'm positioned to become. I'm not taking a test, pass or fail. I'm already accepted in the beloved. So now I get to become. So even if I stumble in something along the way, I don't take it lightly because my heart's sincere. I'm in fellowship with him. I don't find a reason to sin and get away with it. I found a reason to be free. So even if I stumble, I turn and go. Remember Todd preached, do these things and you never stumble? That's another thing I guess I need to admit. I never think about stumbling. I'm not expecting to. I think it's false humility to say, well, brother, you know, we're probably all going to stumble. I feel like we're denying grace and not becoming what he paid for. Because who really knows where grace can take you if you become a believer? What's it possible to become when God's done working in you and he pays the full effect back through what he accomplished through his son? And grace has its perfect work and effect in you and he pulls back the tarp and goes, ta-da. What's that look like? I'm concerned we're following our own experiences instead of following Jesus. And we've allowed, in a subtle way, our own experiences to creep in and become some of our beliefs about ourselves. And we think it's humility to say, well, that was Jesus. It's really deceptive when you say, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. When you say that was Jesus, you make him a special man. When you say that's love, you realize he's agape. He's God in the flesh. And it's the picture of what we were created to be. Yay. I'm still in 2 Timothy 4. I've finished the race. I've kept. Watch. the faith. Devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stand steadfast, resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. Colossians chapter 2, as you received him, so walk in him. Steadfast, rooted, established in the faith. Contending for Romans 3, obedience to the faith. Do you hear the word the is in front of faith over and over and over and over? Yeah? Because it's a perspective, not a tool. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who's living. It's Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the faith, the perspective of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah? Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, didn't consider it something to be acknowledged for and honored for and recognized for, but instead made himself of no reputation by laying down his glory and all that stuff. He made himself of no. Have this same mind in you that was working in him. What's God saying in Philippians 2? He's saying, I'm leaving you in on a secret. I'm going to take you into the central place where Jesus' mind worked and show you what made him tick and took him to the cross. And if you'll have that same component in you, you'll follow him. He made himself of... Be honest, how many of us, even in the church, still get caught seeking reputation? The reason pastors and churches can't give an open mic, because people want to manifest. People draw attention to themselves. People get up and draw attention to themselves before they even speak. They take like 3 minutes to say, well, I'm just, and I'm so, and I, and then they, but God's been telling me, and then and it just gets strange sometimes. Not judging anything, it's just obvious. I've pastored, I've had to pastor through this stuff. You know why? Because every Sunday I did an open mic service. Why? Because I'm a strong enough personality and I'm convinced I love you enough to pastor that open mic. So if I'm going to have an open mic, then I'm calling you into a place to grow and mature and not get offended if I come up and slip my arm around you. Because when I slip my arm around you, that was the joke. Uh-oh. He's going to sharpen something I just said or totally throw it away. But it was a good lesson for our church because it taught people humility. It taught people teachability. And God sees, I'm not a controller. God just sees authority. He put me in to keep the meeting from being chaotic. I have no need to control, but if he's anointed me with a wisdom and a discernment and a... The reason, I heard Pastor Doug say amen. You know what I'm saying. You can't have an open mic in most settings. People are looking for attention sometimes if they're not careful. They want to be seen as a prophet. They want to be seen as used by God. And they're seeking reputation when the thing that ticked in Jesus was make himself none. He didn't come and a fire trail behind him blazing in on a chariot and land in the middle of Jerusalem. I'm here, your long-awaited Messiah. I'm all flesh, but I'm all God. It's a good day for you. Nope, he was born of a woman. Nobody knew it was happening hardly, and he was in a little manger in a stable somewhere, which they think might have been a carved out kind of a cave in a rock place. Animal poop all around. Amazing. Made himself, he called himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Why? He is a man and he's representing all man to God. He's fulfilling as a man what a man failed to redeem all man. What a King Jesus. Have this same mind in you that was in him. Who even though he knew he was equal with God, meaning he was God's son. See, they were offended when they were pressing him one day and he called God his father. And they just wanted to kill him because when he called God his father, it was to make him equal with God. Because when you say he's your father, you're saying you're of him. You're from him. Don't we call God father? Every time you call him father, what are you saying? I came forth from him. I'm of him. Call no man on earth your... He's not mad if you send your dad a Father's Day card. He's saying don't limit, identify, or regulate your life through natural biological means. The truth about you comes from him way back in the beginning when he said, let us make man in our image. That's why we're here. Isn't that fun? So what are we going to do? We're going to fight the good fight of faith. You got these people in Hebrews, the patriarchs of faith. I mean, you got these guys. You want to look at just something real quick? I mean, there's so much stuff here we could do, but and then I want to give you a couple practical examples of how to walk out some things. It'll be really helpful, I believe. And we'll see where we go because I got to be done here in about I got about 35 minutes, I think. That seems like a long time yet, but it'll go quick. So go to Hebrews 11 with me if you would, please. If you have a Bible, if not, just listen along. But he's talking about by faith, by faith, by faith. And he's talking about these patriarchs living by faith. He actually summarizes it after he talks about a handful of them. And he says in verse 13, these all died in faith. What's that mean? It means no matter what happened in their life, what presented itself, what was causing them to die, they never stopped or changed what they believed and lived toward. They never let life decide how they're doing. They let the life giver settle that. You have to be very careful you don't let life speak louder than truth. Because it's truth that makes you free. You say, how you doing, brother? Well, I'm hanging in there, man. Keep me in prayer. And you share the two biggest challenges in your life. What are you giving away out of the abundance your heart and mouth speaks? What you're saying is, I'm becoming a product of what I'm experiencing and going through instead of a product of what he's been through. You say, brother, I'm going through a wilderness place, man. Keep me in prayer. Must be the Israelites' wilderness where they were thinking for themselves because that's where they died. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God immediately after water baptism. Where? Why? To fulfill what they failed for 40 years. He walked through. He's tempted at every point, yet without sin. And in 40 days, he fulfilled what they failed for 40 years and came out of the wilderness in the Spirit and in power. And we say, well, keep me in prayer, brother, going through a wilderness place. And we relate to the Israelites, not Jesus. What's the difference? The Israelites were thinking for themselves. Jesus was thinking for his great name in you. So in the wilderness, he's empowered with the Spirit because of his perspective. In their wilderness, they died because of their perspective. Same wilderness, same God, same faithfulness, same loving God. Different perspectives. That's why it's such a lie to say everything that happens is the will of God. It is such a cop-out for the church. There's people being destroyed for the lack of knowledge, which means get the knowledge, stop destruction. There's people reaping what they've sown. Put in a new seed, get a new harvest. God's put the power of death and life in our tongues. If everything that happens is the will of God, he'd say, it doesn't matter what you say or do, I'll do what I want. No, he's given the earth to the children of men and he's made us for his image. And what an honorable thing. What a humbling thing. It's not presumptuous. It's not blasphemous. It's relational. It's intimate and it's incredible. And if we quit fighting over it and calling it blasphemy and really see the beauty of it, it would affect our hearts and change our lives. And we'd carry ourselves with humility and effectiveness. Look, the power of death and life is in your tongue. God's will in life, and you can keep speaking death, speaking death, speaking death, and reap what you sow. But yet God's will in life. It's Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You know what verse 7 says? I gave them the knowledge and they rejected it. Now you interpret that in New Testament, the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. Grow up in the knowledge of His Son. You can find that several places in Scripture. In Ephesians and Peter, that it's important to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. True? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I gave them the knowledge. If you don't find wisdom through Jesus and find your life and identity through Jesus, you're letting something matter more that doesn't matter most. It's simple. Is that fair? You guys good? You guys are quiet, man. What are you thinking? Because I can't see your... Oh, you are thinking. These all died in faith, not having even received the promises. Wow. So I got a mama. She's sick for 40 years. I carried her to bed when I was young. Changed her diapers. Don't tell me I don't understand. You're wrong. I was a Christian for a bunch of those years. Seeing people healed, miracles, and there's your mom, and it's so in your face, and there's so many emotions, and you go through seasons. There's a season I didn't even pray because I just felt religious. I was God. I needed ministry from the Lord to just know how. There was a time I believed that she couldn't be healed because she was thinking wrong and speaking wrong. And there was just a lot of stuff going on, man. It was my mom. And we get so linear. We go, well, yeah, but you prayed. I mean, why? If you prayed. Man, it's something about a revelation. It's something about seeing and understanding and becoming and. Come on, guys. We got a ways to grow, right? These all died in faith, not receiving the promises. So, I mean, I'm in a service one day, and I see two people with the same disease, and all their symptoms leave their body in one service. Two people, same disease, every symptom left their body. You know what I did? I ran to my car, jumped in my car, and just drove straight to my mom. Because you know how we think. I'm in the river now. I got a breakthrough with this disease. God is moving. Yeah, I jumped the hurdle, baby. Woo! Didn't let nobody touch me. Just said, I got to go. Put my hands on her. She just sat there and looked at me and smiled like every time I've prayed for her. It just drives people bonkers. It's where our minds kick in. Well, see, but God can't. Well, you can't tell me. Now, if it was God's will, and it, I wish we'd just. His own disciples prayed for an epileptic boy, and he wasn't cured. Nobody's preaching on that. I never heard a preacher preach on that. His own disciples prayed for a boy that wasn't healed. It's the only place in the New Testament somebody wasn't healed when they prayed. Since it happens to us a lot, we probably ought to understand what Jesus had to say about it. He didn't say, well, you know, the guy was full with a bunch of unforgiveness and he had a lot of curses hanging over his life. And he didn't say, well, you should have waited for me, guys. You prayed out a turn. I mean, I appreciate your zeal, but you got to grow in wisdom, man. This thing was reserved for me, not you. You're stepping out of place. Long story short, Jesus healed the boy, corrected his disciples, called them a faithless, twisted-minded, corrupted-thinking people. He said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring that boy here. What's he saying? Guys, I'm telling you, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm ready to ascend to the Father. I'm passing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church, and you're going to be my body on the earth. You got to get this. Pay close attention. Bam. Lord, why couldn't we heal the boy? That's a pretty straightforward question. What did he say in verse 19? He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. That's what we say to each other and hurt each other. He said, because of your unbelief. He's talking about the way you think, perverse generation. There's stuff going on in your mind that's causing unbelief, and you're praying the right stuff from the wrong places, and you're not walking in that revelation. He says, because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because of the emotional state of that boy's dad. Because there ain't an ounce of faith in that kid's family or history lineage. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of what you fail to see is what that phrase means, unbelief. But truly, I tell you this, truly. So Rick just prays for a friend and he dies of cancer. And Rick has seen healings and Rick's been praying for people in the store. He's the guy that sneaks them into his van and says, we're going shopping, and they don't know what they're going to do. Right? It's his testimony. So he's seen some stuff. I've seen some stuff. And then I got my mother there. Bummer. Can you tell that the passing of my mother hasn't affected faith, vision, purpose, belief? I will never let my mother be idolatry in my life and decide the truth when Jesus' life already settled it. I'm growing into Him, not into quandary through circumstances. I'm keeping my eyes on Him and I'm growing into Jesus in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. If I stumble over the death of my mother with 1,000 questions, lose my countenance and productivity, I just took 10 steps back and I got my eyes on people, not truth. Come on, guys. I meet countless people. I sit on airplanes. They tell me their painful stories and they say it's the reason they're not where they could be or where they're, it's the reason why they're where they're at, wherever that is. Guys, that's tragic. You find the will of God through Jesus' life. It's already settled. You see the Father through Him. You don't find the will of God through the death of my mother. You find the will of God through the life of Jesus. So you don't change your mind about the will of God to heal because your mother died. And you don't build a whole doctrine to protect your feelings. You're already dead, remember? Of course it's loss. Of course it's my mother. See, I can talk freely, guys. It's my mom. Don't tell me I don't get it. You're wrong. 2 weeks after she passed, I did her funeral. I did my own mother's funeral. It was amazing. It was so honoring. There was 3 nursing staffs at her funeral and 3 doctors. That doesn't happen. Do you know why they were there? Because a woman that couldn't walk for 15 years or get out of bed shined so bright you had to be at her funeral. See, this is stuff that's hard to preach because people get condemned. Don't you dare get condemned. I'm not saying this to say what you're not. I'm saying this to show you what's possible. I never heard my mother complain one time about her disease. All I ever saw was her shine. And she couldn't walk for 15 years and was sick for 40. You'd walk in the room and she'd just smile at you. And she'd just, hi. I'd say, hey, Mama, how are you? And she'd say, well, I'm fine. Nurses, I heard nurses fuss her and say, Kay, you need to learn how to vent and give this disease a piece of your mind. For what? To feel miserable? Oh, no. Why? Because deep in her heart, she knew she had one calling on the earth, to shine. So MS wasn't her identity. Jesus was. And 3 nursing staffs were standing at her grave, and 3 doctors. That's unheard of. Their patients are dying on them every day. And I had them bawling. Jesus lets me pick up on things. I said, look, wow, see your face, wow, oh my goodness, sir, thank you for being here. Look, we got a lot of staff and nursing doctors, it's amazing. I know why you're here. Because you thought she was once in a lifetime patient, an enigma, 1 in a million, and all them nurses, but let me tell you the truth about my mother. Crying. See, you think it ain't possible, but I watched it with her. I watched it with my granddad. I had a granddad that never fussed me in a negative expression because he chose not to a long time before. That's not to condemn granddads in this room. That's to say, hey, let's come up hither. People don't have to get under your skin. You can get new skin. So I have a little bit of legacy and heritage in that stuff in my life. Fair enough? Let me finish Rick. Because Rick still got this friend he lost. I left Rick hanging. Holy Ghost brought me back to you. It's amazing. Because it's impossible. I told three stories within a story. It's the Lord. You trust Him. I never know what I'm doing. I'm on a journey with you. I'm like, oh, yeah. So Rick's sitting on his bed and he's weeping. He's not mad at God. He loves God. He's pursuing God. But he sure loved his friend. And he's seen some healings and questions try to rise. Emotions are real. Come on, be real. And he says, Jesus, just come and just teach me, instruct me. Lord, would you come and father me? I just need understanding. I need it. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears before Rick. And he just stands before Rick. And he Matthew 17's him. He says, Rick, and he puts his hand on his shoulder. He says, Rick, buddy, it's just what you fail to see. Sometimes you get too personal. Sometimes it's too close. Sometimes you, who's ever prayed for somebody real close in their life and it feels like a struggle? I'm not creating a doctrine here. I'm saying it's stuff we got to grow through instead of creating theology. And then you go pray for somebody else and you don't know the history of nothing. It's the same disease or worse and you see God move. So then we go, let me think about this. God heals some and doesn't heal all. Ah, this just grates on me. It's such a pitiful lie. Read Corinthians, early chapters of Corinthians, like Corinthians chapter 2. It says, Paul said, if I do things according to the flesh, of course with me there'll be a yes and a no. But if I do things by the Spirit, it's just like the gospel, yes and amen. For our gospel didn't come to you with a yes and a no. Our gospel came, yes and amen. For all the promises of God through Jesus are yes and amen. Are there any promises for healing? Then they're yes and amen. So why do we have a maybe he will, maybe he won't theology? Because we've discerned healing through the flesh. And we've judged healing through the people that died. If you marry yes and no, what's their children? Maybe so, maybe not. We've married yes and no in the church through our circumstances, and we've written the book when it's already finished. Let your yes be, and your anything else is, I guess there you got the word. That's sobering, isn't it? Oh, yeah, but you can't tell me that, and we prayed and prayed and, stop. That attitude and that rah, rah, rah is already the problem. Because you're not slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. You're popping off, don't want to hear it, and you're frustrated. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm trying to be helpful. Stuff's sobering, huh? It's life-giving. It's like a family chat. It's just a big family in the room. We got a big living room. So, I'm trying to, it brings me right back to you. That's so amazing. I was just reading, he said, Rick. That's just what the Lord just said, Rick. I said, Rick, I'm leaving you hanging again, buddy. That's amazing. The Lord's so good. See, if he wasn't in me, you would never come to listen to me preach. It would be terrible. I mean, I tried to mess up twice in 2 minutes and he won't let me. So he comes to Rick and he says, Rick, it's just what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this, Rick. It's verse 20, Matthew 17. Red letters. Truly, I tell you this. If you see what I see, you'll do what I do. And Rick, nothing will be impossible for you. That's my promise. I'm going after it. You can believe what you want. That's your business. I want you to believe it. But I'm telling you, I'm going to believe Jesus. It's red letters. It's not, yeah, but. Yeah, but, yeah, but, dabba-do. Listen. So I just want to see more. If you have faith, you will say to the mountain, and the mountain will and nothing will be impossible for you. He didn't say God. That means he's in you. So the evidence of faith, is it speaking to the mountain or the mountain moving? So why do we write theology when the mountain's not moving? Why don't we keep pursuing to see? So you have a young lady sitting up here in a wheelchair. She's sharing a testimony of how everybody's praying and believing. I got to talk to her and pray with her with a group. I just got a group around her and I said, "Now listen, guys." And I was teaching the people as we were praying for her because I'm a teacher. And I'm like, listen, we turn faith into a point in time. Well, he did or he didn't. It's not faith. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. You live by faith. You believe. It's progressive. It continues. You don't turn it on and off. You don't say, "Well, let's pray and see if it happens. Oh, bummer. Maybe next time." No, no, no. You pray, believe, receive all things. You lay hands on the sick, they recover. And I told him a little testimony how a lady came and she had cancer in Ohio and she couldn't get out of the chair. It was brain cancer. And on the third morning, I come walking into the conference and everybody was excited and pointing and I'm looking at this lady and she's going like this. And I'm looking and they said, "It's the one that was," and I said, and all of a sudden I recognized her and just began to weep. It was the lady that couldn't walk because of brain cancer. So she's in a power and love. How many times do you think she was prayed for? It's believing. It's not praying for. It's believing. You don't change your mind. Our biggest challenge is when there's a visual and there's a situation. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. God, I... And then all of a sudden your mind spins, you're under pressure, and you try to find a way to get out. And when you walk away, you go, "Wow, bummer. I don't know where the anointing is in my life. I never get results." Let me show you what it looks like. You touch her. So what's she saying when she says, "My, it's beautiful"? She, "You know, I haven't done this. And since March, I'm eating more than..." And she goes, why? Pray, believe, receive. The biggest mistake we make, and the reason we're leery, Todd and I and stuff, because somebody is going to say it's because somebody prayed. Specific. It's dangerous to have 50 people praying for somebody and then you bring that person to me. Because the 50 people release the kingdom, there's something happening, then you bring them to me and I pray, and guess what people say? "Wow, 50 people prayed and nothing happened, and then Dan prayed." We got to get out of that. We got to stop that. Look, I'm so strong with this. I was in a service where a family brought both their kids that needed healing. And I told the people at the end not to come to me to pray because I realized I'm in my home church. It's on the calendar, so people come flooding to see, to hear. They all want me to pray. But I said, our people are trained. This is a body of Christ thing. I said, and I just set it all up. And you can always feel some people are like disappointed. That's dangerous. That's idolatry. So then I go over to my things and the mama sneaks over and she says, "Hey." She says, "I realize nobody's talking to you, pursuing you, praying. You're not." And I'm thinking, that's because I said, "Don't anybody come." But she's holding a little tiny baby, and she's got my heart already. I'm saying, "What's going on?" Who knows? Sometimes people are overwhelmed. Sometimes, so I prayed for the baby. The baby gets completely healed. It was dramatic. I won't go into it. She runs over. What's she do? She runs to her husband, and they're holding, my folks at church are holding his boy. She says, "Look." She pulls the blanket. She shows the baby. It was a visual thing that changed right in front of us. It was sweet. The dad, what do you think he did? Looks at me. Looks at the baby. Rips the boy out of the hands of our people. And runs to me. "Here, this is amazing. God heals our girl. We knew if we would drive 5 hours to see you, you would pray for our children. They would be healed. We knew it. We knew it. Yay, here's my boy." So I can't pray for him. I'm not going to. See, I don't know if you have the strength to do that. Because it creates damage in the body. It makes me a gate that everybody has to come through if I pursue that. And all of a sudden I'm posting everything God's doing through me. No, it's through us. So if I am, If I am a gift in the body of Christ, if I am, what's the word say? For the training and equipping of the people to walk in the faucet of grace you perceive. So I said, I can't pray for your boy. He said, what do you mean? I said, I saw what just happened. I told nobody to even come to me. I graciously prayed for your daughter. She's healed. Now we got a problem. You think it's me. You think I'm in some special river, some special revelation, and you ripped your boy right out of the hands of people. So if I pray and anything remotely changes, you're going to blame me. And then the sea of need is going to come to me as if I'm Jesus when we're the body of Christ. See, I used to live this way and do a lot more. I teach and train and equip. I used to get invited to churches because of the way I ministered. Because I just ministered to everybody. I just prayed for everybody. And flow in what I saw and know. But it created a terrible problem. So he got mad and offended. I said, sir, I don't suggest you getting offended. And he said, I cannot believe you would not play. We drove 5 hours. I said, driving 5 hours is nothing to do with faith. You've just revealed it's idolatry. You're not coming for Jesus. You're coming for me. You've been watching me on YouTube. I appreciate that, but you're missing the point. You mustn't be listening to the messages. So he starts leaving, and I said, sir, I don't encourage you to leave offended. That is not cool. Now there's a crowd. He's huffing. He's halfway out there, and he's like, oh, I cannot believe this. He kept saying, this is bittersweet, bittersweet wine. He said, I get a healing with my daughter. Look at my son. He's the same. Look at him. Look at him. He said, nothing's happened. I said, sir, you're looking with your eyes. You're doing everything that the gospel says never to do. And you're bringing him to me for the answer. Now I'm going to pray. Boom. Your boy's going to be healed. You're thinking. And then forget what God's doing through his people and in his people and among his people. And now I guess we got a few heroes in the body of Christ. Damaging and deception. I pray you all become like him. Watch, watch. Not an ounce of self-consciousness. Total innocence, not one bit disruptive. If an adult would do that, unless you become like a little child. You guys okay with what I'm telling you? I get on this track. Is this helping? Watch. He's ready to leave. His boy still can't walk. He can't. He's just hanging on dad. He's got a disease from birth. And I said, listen, man, even if you choose to leave here offended, I have good news for you. I yelled it to him while he was in the aisle, and I stopped him. People standing everywhere. Nobody knows what's really going on. And if you're not careful, and that's just, you think, oh my gosh, Pastor Danny's so loving, preaches on love. He won't even pray for the guy's kid. Be careful with presumptuous thinking. I said, I got good news for you, sir. Even if you choose to leave here offended, that's between you, your conscience, and God. But I got good news for you. Those people that were holding your boy, we teach them how to never let go. See, these signs shall follow those that... If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you can let your believing faith be shaken by the position of that dad. And you could stop believing for the boy and think nothing can happen because of the state of the dad or because of it. No, no, no. We teach those people that were holding your boy, we teach them how to never let go. Do you know what I mean by that? Which means they'll go home, think about the book. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in that child. God, I thank you for the move of your spirit through his body. God, I thank you. You're restoring his strength and mobility. God, thank you. They believe. They don't go, wow, no results. Wow, we prayed and prayed. He just can't walk. I don't know. Maybe we'll try again next week if they come back. No, no, no. They believe. So he took him to the hotel, laid him on the floor. He couldn't walk. In the morning, they got up and drove 5 hours home. He said he was quiet. He was mad. He didn't talk to his wife. He didn't talk to his kids. He's just driving, stewing. God, I can't believe you didn't heal my boy. You healed my daughter and didn't heal my boy. Rational, but it's not producing life. It must be deceived. He gets home, he throws his clothes in the bedroom, and he's mad. He said, deal with the kids, I'm going to my room. He said he was way out of order. He no sooner in his bedroom, and he hears his wife screaming. He goes, he looks, and there's his boy standing in the room on his feet. He's never done that. He goes, videos him walking to the toys. He came back a month later and cried and said, I owe you an apology. He said, he told this testimony about his daughter, which was phenomenal. And then he set us up bad. He looked at me and said, Pastor Dan, I owe you an apology. And I'm like, hey, man. He's like, no, you have wisdom. And I went, that's obvious. And he said, no, he said, I left offended. I left so mad at you. I was so blind in anger. And he told us the story of going home and how horrible it was. And then he put his boy down. His boy ran to mama. Everybody went bananas because he wasn't able to do that. And he looked at me and he cried and he said, Pastor, I left your church very offended a month ago. I really need to thank you for something. And I'm like, I'm already crying. I'm like, he said, thanks for teaching your people to never let go. He said, because I did everything wrong. And here's my boy, and I did everything wrong. Thanks for teaching him to never let go. These signs follow those that... It doesn't say these signs follow those that are gifted. Be a believer. Fight the... And even if you'd have lost a mother like I did, it doesn't change truth. So continue to be everything Jesus created you to be. And continue to live the truth and be free. You follow me? I'm going to have to probably close here. Did you guys get this perspective of faith thing? It's perspective. So it's waking up every day with a solid reason for being. Okay? Now, here's something that'll hinder faith. I'll do this real quick. I can get away with this. Remember how I said not rebuking the devil and not binding him, rebuking all the time like we're always taught? Josh White, can you help me? Can you come up here? Come on, man. I will get Josh up here since it's his fault that I'm even here preaching. So just be, you're in that high stool, man. Just be a truck driver for a minute. So Josh is a Christian, man. He's got a good family. He's got salvation. The Spirit of God is inside of Josh. And he's been studying and growing. But, you know, thoughts come, things happen, mind. You know, we all have that stuff, right? So Josh is on the road. He's driving the truck. He's heading somewhere in God. God has been moving in his life. So who knows there's wiles and schemes of the devil? Who knows that we're not unaware of his devices and we give him no place? We're not focusing on him, but we're not totally unaware that he's trying to cut something away out. You get what I'm saying? So Satan's over here. Josh is just driving a truck, man. He's doing a road trip. And he's just going for hours right now. He's heading off. He just said bye to his honey. And Satan's over here and he's going, hey, come here. And he calls this little worker of his over, you know. Little guy comes over. He says, hey. He says, see him? Man. He's been saved. He's been growing. It's got me a little concerned. I mean, he's actually acting like he's starting to believe, but you know how these Christians are. They get all ramped up and fired up, and they swing their arms high. But as soon as we press them, as soon as we speak, you know how it works. So I just need you to go do what we do best, man. Just go speak to him, and just tell him, just go, scop, 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 scop. Oh, you. You got it? Yeah. Wow, born again, huh? Spirit filled. I mean, what's it really matter? What's really changing, Josh? I mean, are you really having an effect on people? Is your life really different? I mean, come on, aren't you thinking this might just be emotions? I mean, what's really changed about you, Josh? Who's ever heard stuff like that? Anybody? Josh, right now, somebody said last night. Josh, right now, is presented with two options. He can go, right? Or guess what Josh could do? Yeah. Good actor, man, huh? He's going to get an Emmy for this, man. So watch. Or Josh can be driving and he hears this thing. And there's a scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So as soon as you recognize it's not edifying, it's not building you up, it's trying to produce condemnation, it's trying to gray you out. Guess what the weapon of his warfare is? It's mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. At least this becomes a belief. Father, I just thank you that my life is valuable. Watch. Doesn't even address the voice. Doesn't say, devil, get away. Get out of my truck. My truck is a holy truck. You have no right to be in this truck. Look. You can bind the devil all day if you don't replace the lie with truth. Keep driving, man. She's driving. He says, Father, I just thank you that my life has value. God, I thank you that you've changed me forever. Man, there is no looking back. And I understand this one thing. My life is a seed sowing machine. Man, at these truck stops and things, it might seem small, but it's not small in your hand. These things are going to grow into big herbs of the field and shade and refuge for others. God, you have changed my life forever. Now, this little assignment guy's going. He goes back, right? Because he's submitting to God. You can rest your arm if you need to. Just take him to a truck stop or a way station or just pull over or something. You can rest your arms, man. So he's over there. He says, boss, you can't believe it, man. He says, what happened? Did you tell him what I said? Oh, boss, I told him everything. Everything you said for me to say. I promise I told him everything. What happened? I mean, it was amazing. Hey, like when I told him, he didn't even flinch. He looked up and he started worshiping. God, he what? He started worshiping God. You fool. You didn't say what I said. Yes, I did, boss. I promise. No way. When you talk to Christians like that, they get discouraged, depressed, and call for prayer. Not this Christian. This Christian started to speak out what God was doing in his heart. And God started to, I had to run, boss. You fool, go back and tell him this. I'll try it, boss. Never mind, you idiot. I'll do it myself. Oh, forgiven and righteous, huh? Yeah, it sounds good. Sounds freeing. But man, come on, you knew better. Come on, man. 10 years ago, and you're going to tell me that it's just all okay. Come on, man. 15 years ago, and come on, man. And all of a sudden, these visions and memories. Who's ever had that happen? And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you start feeling, you can chill driving, man. Park. Sorry. All of a sudden, these memories. All of a sudden, if you're not careful, you start internalizing. Next thing you know, you feel like you're sinning. You feel dirty. You feel divided. All of a sudden, this memory. Here's the biggest mistake we make in the church. We think because we're thinking it and remembering it, it's still in me and who I am. It's a while in a scheme trying to get you unsure of who you've become so you buy into something you're bought out of. Weapon of our warfare. You cast down a lie with truth. So Josh is sitting there in this thing, in his memories, and all of a sudden, this 10 year ago, this 15 year ago thing, and all of a sudden he actually sees it like it was yesterday. And all of a sudden he looks up and says, tear fills his eyes, Father, I so appreciate your unfailing, unstoppable love for me. Man, I'm sitting here in this truck, and I am so honored to be in your presence, and I feel so clean. God, you have changed my life 15 years ago, and God, you have done a new thing in me. And God, you have made all things new. I so appreciate your righteousness. I love you so much. And this devil is freaked out. Why? Because all of a sudden he realizes, man, this guy's a believer. And every time I touch him, I'm trying to break him. But I'm running a great risk of making him. Because he won't get his eyes off of truth. Thanks. Yeah? Come on. It's just so good. And if you just think you need prayer or you just let the feeling gray you out, come on, you're not believing. He loves you. While you were yet a sinner, He sent his son. And if he reconciled you and made a friend while you were an enemy, how much more will he save you from wrath through him, that very son? So, man, when that memory comes back, I talk to young ladies. They crossed the line. They got in promiscuity. Now they're in a relationship, and they vowed at 14 in their little youth camp, I will never be with the young man. And then they were when they were 17 because it just felt so good. And then all of a sudden they're 21 and they're getting married, and that thing just keeps coming back, and they're crying. And I'm thinking, whoa, we're not even talking about the same girl. If you're crying that much over that, then you ain't talking to the same girl. Yeah? So what's the girl need to do? Get alone with God and settle it once for all. Father, wow. If I saw then what I see now, I wouldn't have done then what I did. You've changed me. I can't go back and change a thing I've done, but I can change. And you'll never judge me for where I've been. You're judging me for what I've become. Thank you for the blood. I'm a brand new woman. I'm not used goods. I'm not a sleep around girl. I was emotional and I made a mistake, but I have become wise and sharp, and I am wholly given to you, and I'm wholly given to my soon to be husband. And I thank you. You make me pure and chaste and clean in your sight. And wow, you've done it in my own sight, God. I am a woman of God. Because if I could have lived different in the light I'm in now, I would go back and do things over. God, I thank you. I'm forever changed. That sure beats condemnation and wearing the lie of age 17. Needing prayer again and again and again to try to accommodate feelings. Your faith will align your feelings. Your belief will change your life. Fight the good fight of run the race worthy of a prize. So why don't you stand to your feet, guys? I'm going to bless you and pray for you. See, now I know you got something out of that. Yeah.